Proverbs chapter 30. Sorry, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11 says, "There is a generation that curseth their father, and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men." There is a generation. You've got to consider the generation. First of all, this is a prophecy. You'll see in verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. This is a prophecy, which means two things to me. Number one, it means it's talking about something future to his writing. So he's not talking about his own generation, because it's a prophecy. So if it's a prophecy, it's talking about a future generation. And you'll find that in the Bible, a lot of times the prophecies are dealing with the last generation. You find all the time, constantly, even prophecies that come to pass, the next generation don't completely get fulfilled in that next generation, but lack something to completely fulfill it. You read the book of Obadiah. It's talking about Edom and all the things that are going to happen to Edom because they were on Babylon's side. Oh, it's going to happen to Edom. It's going to be... But then the last part of that prophecy, wait a minute, it's talking about the last days. It even says that. It's talking about the last days. You find it in Isaiah over and over and over again. So even when prophecies come to pass soon, there's something lacking. There's something missing. It's talking about the last days. You'd be amazed how much the Bible talks about the last days. You read the Bible, you'd be amazed. I mean, we're talking about people writing thousands of years ago, writing about our future. Perhaps our immediate future. We'll see. So, it's a prophecy. It's talking about the future. I consider two generations to be very important in this prophecy. First is the generation of Jesus Christ. The generation of Jesus Christ is an incredibly important generation in prophecy, in the Bible. The generation that crucified the Lord. That generation where everything comes together. Even Jesus said, all of the prophets that have died they'll be made to pay for it in this generation. So he's talking about a generation of such importance. And you look at the description of this generation. It's a generation that curses their father and doesn't bless their mother. Even Jesus rebuked his own generation for their attitude toward their parents. He told the Pharisees that they go out of their way to avoid the demand of the law that they take care of their parents. And he says this is the wrong doctrine. This is Jesus rebuking his generation for exactly what this prophet says in this generation. Pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness. And who else can match this prayer of the Pharisee saying, oh, I fast twice in the week and I do this and I do that and I'm not this and I'm not that and I'm not like this guy right here. Who can pray like that? Man, it's hard to believe that someone can pray like that and yet not be washed from their filthiness. That's an amazing thing. And then whose teeth are as swords. You want to talk about a generation that talked about death and killing all the time? That's Christ's generation. You get surprised reading the book of Acts how often the first answer is, let's kill them. Or you're reading the book of Luke or the book of Matthew, and every time something happens, I mean, Jesus heals on a Saturday, they get together and find out how he can kill him. They want to kill him, kill him, kill him, always talking about killing. Yeah, I believe that that generation is spoken of here in these verses. But I don't believe that's the fulfilling, because I believe too often the Bible is talking about the last generation, the last time, what's going to happen before everything culminates. Because he says, there is a generation. You need to look at that generation. There's something about them. Now, I'm not talking about individuals. Individuals are going to be judged. Every individual is going to have to give an account for everything everyone has done. You're going to actually answer for everything you've done, everything you failed to do, everything you thought about doing, everything you wish you'd done, everything you enjoyed thinking about, everything. You're going to give an account. But here he's talking about a generation. And the way God judges a generation as a collective entity, saying, this generation is going to receive something because of its collective sins. So, you're not getting let off the hook just because there's a generation you're associated with. But let me tell you something. This generation, what it does is going to affect you. However this generation gets judged, whatever trials and troubles come on this generation are going to affect you, even if you're not part of it. Because if I remember right, someone as righteous and holy as Daniel was a slave in the country of Babylon. And he even himself said, Lord, forgive us our sins, when he was not guilty of those sins. Because the generation affects us. We're all affected by the generation. So you need to consider the generation that you're in. You need to think it over and look at the generation that you're in to see what God says about it. It's an amazing, amazing thing. The second thing it tells me about it being a prophecy is that it's God's attitude. It's God's opinion, not just a man's opinion. It's not just, you know, a thought that this man had. He says this is a prophecy, which means God is saying, hey, this is my opinion. This is what I'm thinking. This is the way I see your generation. This is the way I see your attitude. I'm looking at the world, he says, and I'm giving you an insight into my eyes. This is what I see. And you know, that's a very valuable thing. Amen. It's extremely valuable to know what God's thinking. Amen. You know, you sometimes you just don't know what somebody's thinking. You tell them something and they don't react, you know, they don't wink, they don't, you know, smile, they don't frown. What are you thinking? You want to know, well, what are you thinking? You have this great idea and they don't say anything? You have no idea, no clue. Well, that's the way most of you are with God. You have an idea, you have plans, you have ambitions, you have desires, you just did something, and you don't know what God thought about it. Well, the reason why is because you haven't read your Bible. You haven't spent enough time in the Word. God is giving us His ideas, His opinions, His thoughts, His will. It's in the Bible. Amen. And He says, here it is. Pay attention to this, because these are my thoughts. What does God say? There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Does our generation fit this? So you need to consider the reality. Maybe you think, oh, no. I don't know what you're talking about. We're not like that. I don't believe there has ever been a generation, and I'm talking about worldwide, not just America, not just the West, Canada and Europe and, you know, Japan, all the wealthy nations, but I'm talking about everywhere in the world where young people do no longer honor their parents. Do no longer honor age. Now, youth is the magic. Youth is the importance. Part of this is because of our emphasis on democracy, and now everything has to cater to the youth. Because it's the up and coming. It's got to be the new. It's got to be the... I'm telling you, about most of the time that people are elected, the wrong person's getting elected. And the reason why is because young people are doing the electing. Now maybe that makes you feel bad, but let me tell you something. God never intended for us to be ruled by 18-year-olds. That was not God's idea. It's not really a wise thing. And since there are a whole lot more 18-year-olds than there are 65-year-olds, we're being ruled by 18-year-olds and women. I threw that in for free. Women and children are running us. My dad has the great idea. He said, man, you know, democracy ought to be simply 50-year-old men and older can vote. Everybody else can just pay attention. Really? Son, I'm telling you, you ought to listen to old folks. You ought to respect old folks. You ought to pay attention to gray hair and wrinkles. Amen. You ought to listen to them. The Bible says you ought to stand up in their presence. Amen. Stand up, he says. Stand up, you young people. Stand up and give them a chair. Amen. Maybe listen to what if you're talking, you got this great conversation going, you're a young person, you're talking, and wow, man, you got something to say, and an old person walks in the room, shut up.
Amen.
Just stop talking. Give an old fella a chance to talk, because old people won't interrupt you. They just won't. They're not going to interrupt you. You've got to shut up and let them speak. All right. That was also free. Absolutely extra. The reality is you ought to consider your generation. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Does that fit our generation? There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. And yet, actually, has made no provision for the washing of their filthiness. They have actually not even considered how it can be done. They don't know how to cleanse their way. Their way is filthy, but they haven't cleansed their way, and yet they don't see any concern, any need to be cleansed. They actually feel like things are going to be okay. They're pure in their own eyes because somehow they can forget all their filthiness. I guess you can get used to living filthy. You just kind of get used to it, you know. Don't take a bath in so long, you just get used to the smell. But that's exactly the way in morality people are living in our generation. There's never been a time when people are more filthy. Listen, just open your eyes 10 minutes with a television on. It's filthy. It's all filthy. And it's almost like there's no end to it. It's a barrage of filth and thoughts and incredible. What is going on? How is it that people don't realize and then they can walk away from the television and not feel filthy? And then people are actually thinking, well, you know, we're okay. Things are okay. God's on our side. God's for us. I mean, look how much He's blessed us. He's got to be on our side. He can't be angry at us, can he? I mean, look, He's blessed us. Until we start having a little bit of recession, everybody, oh, no, what are we going to do? Recession. Recession. $4 a gallon for gasoline. They've been paying that for years in Europe. Let me tell you something. People have a problem not realizing how filthy they are, actually considering themselves relatively pure. How pure do you think your motives are? How sincere do you think you are? I mean, are you sincere in what you do? Are you sincere? Do you seriously, you need to think things over. Maybe you're not near so sincere. Maybe your motives are quite perverted, quite stained, impure. Is this our generation? There's a generation whose teeth are as swords. You ever heard anybody chant death to America? Yeah, I've heard that. I'm American. Why do they want to kill me? I never done nothing to them, but they hate me. They would shoot me just because I'm an American. And you too. They'd probably shoot some of you just because you look American. They'd probably shoot Europeans because they look American. I'm telling you, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with our generation. And let me tell you something. It's not just now. You think it's bad now? You just wait a little longer. You ain't seen nothing yet. I know. You think, oh, no, things are going to get better. I mean, because we're winning over Iraq, right? We got Afghanistan, Iraq on our table now, on our side. You ain't seen nothing yet. I hope everything goes well in Iraq. I hope God gives us more time. I hope, you know, whatever. I hope. But, you know, I can open my eyes. I can read the newspapers. I can read what's happening. It's not looking good. You know what I see? I see everything converging to one huge problem. I mean, a big problem. You haven't dealt with China yet. China hadn't dealt with their billions yet. You haven't dealt with India yet. You haven't dealt with Africa yet. We have not seen what's going to happen when things do get scarce or when things do start happening, when some conflicts, world conflicts do start happening and things are short. You haven't seen hatred yet. You know, the Bible actually tells you what's going to happen. This world is not going to end on a peaceful note. It's not going to be all smooth and happy and everything going good. The United Nations got it wrong. It won't be peace on earth. It's going to be war like you've never seen. Wars and rumors of wars. All you have to do is read your Bible, you'd know what's coming. You'd know, you'd see it. You're looking at the reality here. Is he talking about our generation? This is God talking about ours and our children's generation. It's right upon us. It's right now. This is God's opinion. What's the problem? It's all one. It's the same problem. God actually emphasized it for you so you'll know what the problem is. He actually put a little exclamation point right there. Just so you'll hear that whenever you read it. He wants you to notice. What's the problem? This is God. He says, "Oh, how lofty are their eyes." Do you know what the problem is? The reason why people don't respect their parents? Because their eyes are lofty. Do you know why there's such hatred and death in everybody? You know why somebody in some religion is willing to kill somebody in some other religion? Because they're so high and mighty, so arrogant, so lifted up. God looks at them and says, "How lofty are their eyes?" That's the problem. Do you notice this arrogance in our generation? You ever pay attention to what's happening with the latest stars, you know, the celebrities? Oh, I don't act so pious. I know you do. You probably know what happened to Britney Spears and who else are the stars, you know, all them fancy people that have fallen apart, basically. They're on the news all the time. It's enough to gag you. They want to tell you what happened, you know. Somebody broke up with somebody. Who? You ever actually listened to them interviewed or heard them talk? You know what? I always walk away thinking, they are so arrogant. They are so mighty, high and mighty, lifted up. They really think a whole lot of themselves. It's incredible how stars really are not down to earth. They're just so lifted up. But that's stars, okay? We understand that. I mean, you got everybody telling them, "Oh, you're wonderful, you're special." That's like royalty, right? Well, what about rich people? So high and mighty and lifted up. We were passing out tracts in New York, and we hit a street corner where everybody was important. And they looked important. And you could tell they were important. I mean, it looked to me like they were important. I mean, we were dressed what, in jeans and whatever, passing out tracts. Try to get somebody who's important to receive a tract, a gospel tract. Even if you sell it, you know, you dude it up. Man, this is a gospel tract. Hey, this is the gospel. This is the Bible. Only Bible. Good stuff. We got out, got rid of all the genealogies. This here is just good stuff. They don't want it. They're not interested. Why? Because they're important. Because they're rich. High and mighty and lifted up. Where's the sense of need? Where's the sense of loss? Where's the sense of weakness? What about rulers? What about politicians? You talk about being sold on yourself. You know what they say nowadays, to make a resume, you got to actually talk yourself up. You got to talk about how good you are. You don't say, "Oh, you know, well, you know, I'm just, it's normal." You have to say, "No, I'm really good for you." No room for humility in our fast-paced, you know, new generation. Is this our generation? Yeah. Yeah. How lofty are all their ideas? How lofty are their thoughts? What about the government? You know what they're planning to do. You think about the things that the governments are planning to do. You ever heard of what's called the nanny state? Governments actually think they can raise kids better than you. Governments actually think that they can decide all sorts of decisions that were never meant for them to decide. And why? Because their eyes are lifted up. They're so lofty. They're our rulers. They're big shots. They have not recognized their creator yet. What about educators? You talk about some big shots. You know, one problem I had, I went to college a couple of years, and I had no problem with older professors. They all had something to say and they were interesting. But young professors? I'm talking about somebody that's maybe a year or two older than you, you know, 4 or 5 years older than you, maybe. Gone to school, got good grades, and all of a sudden they're professors. You talk about impossible to please, impossible to talk to, so arrogant, so high and mighty and lifted up, so demeaning of you. I didn't like them. I would do everything in my power to avoid a young professor. I made the mistake of changing from Southwest Texas University to UTSA, and all I got was young professors. They were all brand new as the first year was open. All brand new professors, man, come right in there, right out, and never taught nothing. Lofty educators, what about scientists? They got such big ideas, such lofty ideas. Have they ever stopped to think? Read the Humanist Manifesto. You want to read lofty. Bunch of nonsense. What about the religious? You ever heard about religious people calling themselves Father? 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 I forgot what show I was watching the other day. Somebody saying he was talking. Oh, it was a Spurs something or another. They were having a practice or something, and two priests, two big shots in the Catholic Church, had shown up at the practice. And the guy that was wanting to interview them, he didn't know whether to call them Eminence or Excellence. And one of them was supposed to be called Eminence, and the other was supposed to be called Excellence. And he got it wrong. Somebody Eminence, somebody Excellence. Don't get it wrong, Reverend. What does it take for someone to be called that? That's brash, brazen. That's nonsense. That Eminence? Excellence? Your Holiness? Holy Father? Isn't that what Jesus called God? Holy Father? Amen. Who are you calling your Holy Father? Amen. There's something wrong with religious people who want that kind of title. Jesus Himself said there's something wrong with them. There's something wrong with people who want the principal seats, who want to be in the forefront. There's something wrong with that sort of arrogance. But it's all over. What about the fanatics? We're talking about wacko fanatics willing to blow themselves up to get... Do you realize how much they must think of themselves? How much they must think of their little fanatical religion? It's an incredible thing that God looks and says, how lofty are their eyes? You just look overall, the man on the street. We do it all the time. We go downtown, we preach, we pass out tracts, knock on doors. The man on the street. How little they have need for God. How little craving they have. How little interest in spiritual things. What does God think about such and such? Could shrug their shoulders, could take it or leave it. Couldn't care less. And tell me that their eyes are not lofty. No sense of need, no sense of guilt. No sense of remorse. No sense of fear. This is God. How lofty are their eyes. But you notice that exclamation point. You know what God is saying? He's saying, this is amazing. This is amazing. This is astonishing. This is God saying, wow. He put that exclamation point there, how lofty are their eyes, because He's saying, can you believe these people? Remember, look at it from God's point of view. Can you believe these? Like Dad preached this morning, you know, these little ants. Can you believe how high and mighty they think they are? We're talking about created beings. Created. Not as in, you know, we designed ourselves. I think I'm going to give myself five fingers. You didn't design yourself. You're a created being. And everything you have was given to you. Can you see God's astonishment? How can they be so high and mighty and lifted up with no need for God and no need for the Bible and no need for forgiveness of sins and no need for becoming right with God? No need for God. How can they be so lifted up? They are created beings. They're not even as high as the angels. They're so small. considering their natural ignorance. You know, everybody starts with zeros. A baby is born and they just don't know anything. And we judge people on how much they improve since then. Isn't that right? I mean, because we all started out that way. We all start out ignorant. And God would have to say, you know, everything they got, they learned. Somebody had to teach them. Just how innovative do you think you are anyway? Some of you have never had a new thought in your lives. You've never been innovative one time in your whole life. It's like me trying to write music. I think, you know, I'm going to write some music. So I come up with a song, and it always sounds like something I've already heard. I wind up just singing a song I already know. I'm not innovative when it comes. I don't know. I might like mix a couple of score musical scores together and come up with a jumble, but it's not creative. Talk about ignorance. What about weakness? Have you considered just how weak you are? I mean, we're talking about a bug the size of a virus can take you out. You got nothing. You're not strong. I don't care how many pounds of muscle you've got in your head. You're not strong. What about death? This is God saying, these people do they realize they're going to die? Do they realize, I mean, I can look, I can see, they got so many days and it's over. And look how they're big shot. Look how they're walking. Look at their eyes up in the air. Look how they don't need me. Look how there's no craving, no need, no guilt, no fear, no remorse. Look at them. How lofty are their eyes? God says, can you imagine people who are at the threshold of death? All big shots. All high and mighty. Insolent. Impudent. Impertinent. Have you considered how insignificant you are? How meaningless your existence is? And if you haven't, you really ought to stop and think about it. Because the truth is, apart from God, we are nothing. We are nothing. I got so depressed as a young man because I was nothing. And everything I could possibly consider and imagine in my life, accomplishing or doing, it all seemed to be nothing. Yeah. Nothing. What can I do? Get rich? Could I, you know, become a doctor? What could I do? What could I do to make my life mean something? Without God, nothing. Amen. My only meaningfulness in life is God. Amen. Knowing Him. Knowing His will, knowing His word, knowing Him as a Savior, serving Him in some way gives meaning to my life.
Amen.
But then why does my life even need to have any meaning? Who am I? Nothing. You know, people actually in our generation think that God exists to give them meaning. That God exists like a wishing well to give them the things that they need. As if God was a dumbwaiter. God was the guy that waits on your table. And this is actually their attitude. So many churches have become nothing more than seminars to self-help, to make you a little better, to make you a little happier, to make life have a little bit more, you know, enjoyment. God says, can you believe these people? They have absolutely no significance apart from me whatsoever, but look how lofty their eyes are. You can't even talk to them. I speak, and none understandeth. They don't even get it. But then consider. Consider the sin. Lofty people who are truly sinful. I mean, we're talking about wicked thoughts. We're talking about meanness. Selfishness. We're talking about adultery and fornication. And homosexuality. Try to deal with someone like that who is living in that sort of sin and yet is a lofty, high-minded, big shot. Almost as if saying, like the adulteress, wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. You don't understand why God is so astonished? Why He put an exclamation point on that? Okay, He says, I can understand if they were lofty-minded, if they thought a lot of themselves, if they were so conceited as to think they're good-looking and smart, if they were good-looking and smart. But they're ugly, and they're sinful, and they're stupid, and they're dying. How can they be so high-minded? How can they think so much of themselves and have no need for God? You know what arrogance means, right? It's a Latin word. It means not asking. Arrogant. Not asking. Like you don't have the need to ask. Like it's yours by right. Like it's something you can command. You can expect. That's arrogant. This is God saying, they're not asking. They have the attitude of not asking. They think everything is theirs by right. They think that new car they're driving was theirs by right. They think that food they're eating is theirs by right. They think the freedom they're enjoying is theirs by right. They actually don't even think they have to be thankful. Don't even think they have to even acknowledge me. How lofty are their eyes. They're unworthy. Clearly unworthy. They're unproven. Haven't even been tested. Oh, come on. You have not even been tested. You can't suffer a day of hunger. How many of these lofty-headed people have fasted one whole day? Almost none of them. Not fasted one whole day. Had food in their belly every day of their lives. Had shelter. Had clothing. Had air conditioning. Had everything they've ever needed all of their lives. And look at their faces. Look how lofty they are. Look how they think about themselves. Unproven. Unreasoned. They have not even stopped to consider it. They're not thinking, after thinking all the things through, I think I probably do deserve all this. They've never even thought it through. Never even considered it. Uncompared. So maybe you are something else, but compare yourself to somebody else. You're nothing. Compare yourself to an angel. You're miserable. You see the astonishment. You see the problem. You see the warning. It's obviously a warning. God is saying, hey, stop. Wake up. There is a generation that's this way. Because He's given you a warning. That's why He puts it in His Bible. It's a warning. You do realize that by being lofty-minded, by being proud and arrogant and impudent and insolent, by being all of these attitudes of not asking and not caring and not needing, by having that attitude, your attitude, that you were born with and been raised with and have been submerged in all your life, thinking that God exists for your pleasure and your needs and every whim, and having been gratified almost everything you've ever wanted. You realize that besides being a sinful wretch, besides being sinful, selfish, mean and hateful, dishonoring to God and dishonoring to your own parents, dishonoring to every old person in the world, dishonoring to God Himself, dishonoring to all the righteous people that have ever lived. The way you've lived, besides being so sinful, you've aggravated that by being proud and high-minded and lofty in your looks. You think it doesn't make a difference? You think your attitude is irrelevant? Ask a judge. The judge who sees a sinful, wicked man ready to be sentenced, and he's humble and broken. Or he's defiant and a smart aleck. Makes no difference? You see the warning? God's saying, hey, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference in how angry I get. It's going to make a difference in how bad it goes. It'll make a difference in the day of judgment. You see, because not only are you a sinner, you're lofty. You're a big shot. You think so much of yourselves. God says, I see it. It astonishes me. It's a marvel to me. So I'm warning you. It won't go well with you. It makes a difference. You see, in the case of someone who's lofty-minded and high-minded, mercy is unbecoming. Mercy would leave a bad taste in your mouth. You have mercy on someone that's such a big shot? A judge would do that? He would hate the fact that he did that the rest of his life. You see, if there's anybody that I should have really come down with hard, it's that sorry, defiant, self-justifying big shot. Mercy becomes out of place if you're lofty. Mercy is out of place. Mercy is out of the question. It will not happen if you're lofty-minded. If you're a big shot, if you're proud, if you think you're worth it, if you think God exists to give you your enjoyment in life, you see the solution. You consider this as an opportunity. Because it is. He's giving you an opportunity. He says, I want you to consider some things. Consider, for example, God. Truly consider God. Consider His grandeur. His glory. Consider His greatness. Consider His power. Consider all the angels around His throne. Consider the light that you can't even open your eyes and see. That you can't even approach unto. Consider the throne. Consider the heavens. Consider His grandeur. Who are you? Why would you say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Who are we? We're nothing. Consider God. Consider God's grandeur. Consider God's intelligence. Well, you think you're going to talk your way out of this one? Just how smart do you think you are? Consider that He's already considered all of your thoughts, all of your excuses, all of your nonsense. It's meaningless to Him because you're just not that bright. Consider His worth. Consider His value. Consider His nobility. Consider His zeal. His zeal for righteousness. His zeal for cleanliness. His zeal for perfection. His zeal for doing things right. Consider yourself. Consider your sin. Stop shoving it under the carpet. Stop hiding it. Stop winking at it. Stop pretending it doesn't exist. Stop pretending it's explainable. Stop pretending you can justify it in some way. Or that somebody will understand. Or stop pretending that it's just a mistake. An understandable mistake. It's not. It's inexcusable. Your lies and your deceit and your meanness and your hatefulness and your selfishness and your unthankfulness and your disregard and your laziness, it's all inexcusable. You've got no covering for that sin. You've got no excuse for that sin. Consider your sin. Consider your insignificance. Consider what God would lose if He lost you. There's billions of you. Literally billions. Billions. And there's actually people that look sort of like you. There's people more intelligent than you. What's he going to lose if he loses you? He'd make a couple more just like you. Better. You're insignificant. You're absolutely meaningless to most everybody in the world. A couple of people around you, and they'd get over it pretty quick. Consider your helplessness. Just try changing yourself. Try being better. Try not lying. Try not complaining. Try being faithful. Try tithing. Try praying. Try reading the Bible. You're helpless. How can you be so lofty? How can you think so highly of yourself? You're hopeless. You've got absolutely no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Nothing. There's no amount of religion that can help you. There's no amount of sacrifice that you can make now to cleanse yourself. You can't do enough. Starting now, never sin the rest of your life. Starting now, even you young ones, start now, never sin the rest of your life. Hopeless. If you never sin one more time for the rest of your life, you'll die and go to hell because of your wickedness. Reform yourself, you're hopeless. All you're waiting for is the judgment day. So, consider the time. Consider our generation. Consider just how much longer we've got. You know, what did God say to Noah? Replenish the earth. When are we going to get there? How long is it going to take to get this earth full? You wait till they start rationing water. You think America's full? Go to China. Go to India. I mean, we got a few big cities. They got big cities like we got towns. This world is full. How much time do you think we've got? Look at all the boiling going on all over the world right now. How much time is left? Consider the time. Consider your life. Consider death is coming. Consider day after day after day. Your body is just breaking down. You're going to die. Death is coming. Day of reckoning is coming. What are you so lofty about? Why are you so high-minded? Why do you think so much of yourself? Consider the terms of surrender. You see, because it doesn't get any better than this. You know what the terms of surrender are? Humble yourself. Amen. Offer nothing. Ask for mercy. Amen. Those are the terms of surrender. Humble yourself. You're not so much. You're not much at all. Just tell God, I'm nothing. Amen. Tell God, I've got nothing to offer. Don't offer Him your money. Don't offer Him your sacrifice. Don't offer Him your vows. Offer Him nothing. You offer Him something, you're still too high-minded. You think a whole lot of yourself, don't you? What are you going to offer Him? Something you got He wants? Come on, you didn't look at yourself good enough. Don't offer Him anything. Just come to Him in simple prayer. And ask Him for mercy. Because He provided mercy by Jesus Christ on the cross. These are the terms of His surrender, of your surrender. This is what He's asking of you. He's not asking anything else. He's just asking that. Let's stand and let's sing number 249. If you want to get something right with God, we ask you to come on down here if you want to. You want to talk to me or you want to talk to one of these brothers here. I don't know where you stand, but we're going to sing number 249. You've got something to make right? You're welcome to do it now. The altar's open.